Amen, church. You may be seated. Aren't you grateful for the mercy of God? God has been so kind to you and giving you his best, his one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel that we believe and affirm and declare together is something that God has entrusted to us to share with the world. We as a church are a church that's not about us, but we exist to invest in people who will impact the world for Jesus. And we have a story to tell. As those who've heard the good news of Jesus, I am so glad that there was someone who told me about Jesus. And now God invites you and I to join him in getting this gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning right here in Shelby County. I have up here with me my good friend, Harper Whitman. Harper's a deacon here at Westwood. He's a small group leader. I love spending time with his brother. And about a year ago, Harper came to me just really burdened for our community and wanting to mobilize our church to get the gospel into various communities with door-to-door evangelism. And so he started last year a ministry called We Go. Westwood Goes. We're going door-to-door to share the good news of Jesus. And we started that last year. And so Harper, can you share with us, talk to us about We Go and what this new ministry is that we're doing?
Sure. So We Go is our response to Matthew 28:19. Yeah. Go therefore and make disciples. So last year, like Kenneth said, it was actually August, right? So yeah. What was that, about 8 months ago?
Yeah.
We went out and we had between 80 and 90 of us went out and we went to over 1,000 houses, rang on 1,000 doorbells, and just told them, you know, just a few things. We told them that we loved them. We told them that God loved them. We told them that they had a home at Westwood, mm-hmm. if they needed one. We asked them, you know, if we could pray for them. And when it made sense, we gave them the gospel presentation. And, you know, one of the reasons we do this is only 33% of Americans say that they are Christians. Mm-hmm. So if they die tomorrow, y'all think about that, 67% of our country is not going to live in eternity with Jesus, and that's not what he wants. Mm-hmm. So we're called to go and tell.
Now, as a believer, sometimes that can be a terrifying thought.
Oh, yeah.
To go to somebody's house, knock on the door, and share Jesus. What kind of training are we equipping our church with? For those who are here thinking, I'm not sure I could do that, how are we going to equip them for next Saturday?
Yeah, I'll start with, I hear that a lot. That's not my calling. I'm not good at that. And I don't think anybody thinks when you wake up in the morning, I'm going to go knock on, you know, 40 doors of people who don't know me. But what we'll do is we'll train you to make sure you're comfortable doing it. So on April the 2nd, which is this Wednesday at 6:15, where we usually have the tabletop, we're still going to have that, but it's going to be included with training for neighborhood evangelism and specifically how to do We Go. So that'll be the first opportunity. That'll be Wednesday. And then when you show up on April 5th at 8 o'clock here in 213.
There you go.
So when you show up at 213 at 8 o'clock, we're going to have training then, and we'll get into all the specifics on how to approach a door, what you say, what you don't say, you know, what happens if they don't answer the door. So we go through the whole thing. And I'll tell you guys, from the time you start your training to the time you're done, it'll be two and a half hours. Mm-hmm. It goes by quickly.
It does go by quickly. I remember going last August, and it was just such a joy going into Ballantrae and having those conversations and praying with people. A lot of great stuff. Can you share with us some wins that you saw from last August, how God used that?
Yeah, absolutely. So it was really cool. The first win was we had 85 to 90 people. And we had people from, you know, probably 75 to 6 or 8 years old. Mm-hmm. We had people bring their kids. And one of the things we were doing is we were monitoring the Ballantrae page. Some of y'all are from Ballantrae, and you know, there's this page where everybody talks about everything. So they immediately started talking about us. And I will tell you, there were only probably 3 out of several dozen that were anywhere near negative, and most of them were praises about, you know, us coming and praying for him. And one lady said that her daughter had just got some really bad news, and we showed up about 30 minutes after the really bad news and loved on her, and she told us what happened, and we prayed for her, and it was just a praise from the mother that somebody showed up from a church and loved on her daughter. So we had a lot of things like that. We had several that were like grief share issues. Me and my partner, Tim, it was our 5th door. We walk up and a lady is just brokenhearted.
Yeah.
And all she could say is, my husband just passed.
Yeah.
So we prayed for her, we loved on her. We brought her some information back later on how she could, you know, deal with that. So there's a lot of other stories. that I guess I won't go into right now, but it was a real blessing to see how it affected us and how it affected them.
Church, it matters that we are faithful in our witness to Jesus, that we seize these opportunities at work, at the ball field, in normal conversations. This week, I finished working out at the gym. I walked out to my car and I saw a guy having a smoke break outside of his shop, and the Holy Spirit just prompted me, you need to go talk to him about Jesus. So I approached this guy. Now here's the deal. I still get nervous, okay? Yeah. It's normal, okay? A little bit of fear, it's normal. You feel it. And so I approached him anyways and started up a conversation with this guy. It lasted about 3 minutes. He's not a believer. He's into mysticism and all kinds of things. And I began to walk him through the gospel. I shared my testimony with him. And then a customer walked up and interrupted the conversation, so I had to cut it off quickly. But I said, hey man, I need you to go read the Gospel of John. I said, there's all kinds of great information there. His name was Jonathan. And I said, man, it's just like your name. Go read that book because you're going to learn a lot of things about Jesus. Church, we get to leverage everyday conversations for the sake of Christ, to point people to Jesus. And so this is an opportunity which we get to do it together as a church next Saturday. So we want to invite you to be a part of that. So let's take some time now. Let's pray together. Yeah.
Can I bring up one more thing?
Go ahead, bro.
So like
I'll
always
cut the sermon. It's fine. Go ahead. No, we're good.
I meant to tell you, I need a little more time. I always forget something, but there are these brochures out front. I'll be at the kiosk. And all you have to do is scan this QR code, fill it in, it'll come to me, we'll get you set up. It's as easy as that. We currently have 15 people sign up.
Yeah.
And if we go with 15 people, it'll be the most joyous 15 people that ever went out.
Yeah.
But it's not enough. If we go with 15, everybody's not going to get seen. So we need about 60 people. So y'all come on and go with us.
That's great. Let's do it. Church, can we pray together? Father, I'm so thankful that you sent someone to tell me about Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us as a church to be mission-minded, to be continually thinking about the nations, that our eyes would be lifted to the harvest, that, Lord, you care for all people. Lord, you desire all people to come to a saving knowledge of the truth, that, God, you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for the hope of the gospel that's found in Jesus. And so, God, may we be bold in our witness. May we be eager to share the good news of Christ with those who have never heard. God, use our church to be dangerous against the kingdom of darkness. Lord, may we be so eager and faithful in lifting up Christ and shining the light of Jesus that people would hear the good news, they would trust in Christ. I pray those baptismal waters would be continually stirred of people testifying to the power of the gospel to change their lives. So God, use us for your glory. May the gospel go forth, strengthen your church. Would you continually send us out for the fame of your name? We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Church, can we thank the Lord for Harper and his leadership? Great for my brother. It's how God's using him. Church, I just want you to know, I'm so honored to be your pastor. And I am just so thankful for you. What I do want to do is just, this is kind of uninterrupted. It's not in our planning center. As you all know, Pastor Scott was up here earlier to start our service off with a welcome as a host. He's not feeling well, and he's being attended to out in the atrium by some medical professionals. And so I want to say, can we take some time now to pray for Pastor Scott? That's a really scary situation for him and Melinda. Let's take some time to pray for him. Father, I'm so grateful that, Lord, you love Scott, and I'm thankful for his ministry to so many. And Lord, I know right now he's going through a health scare. And so I just lift him up to you. I pray for wisdom for doctors and nurses. Give them great grace. I pray for healing on his body, on his life. And Lord, I just pray you'd place your hand upon him. Lord, thank you so much for a staff of men and women who love Jesus and want to point our church to you. And I just pray, God, you would bless our brother. Give him great grace, Father. Lord, place your hand upon him, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You know, church, one of the things I really enjoy doing is I like studying history and I like studying leadership. I'm continually reading books and articles and looking at stories about great leaders in our world. And one of the heroes I look back upon with great fondness was U.S. President Teddy Roosevelt. Roosevelt was a man's man. This is a guy who rode a horse 100 miles in one day just to prove that he could do it. This is a guy who was instrumental in saving a lot of U.S. national parks. But this is a guy who wrote letters to young boys in the United States, challenging them to be men.
men who will stand up for what is right, men who will physically take care of themselves, they'll become strong, men of good manners. But there is a speech that Roosevelt gave over in Paris one day that was so powerful and instrumental that world leaders continually have referenced this speech. Athletes that you would recognize have this speech put up in their lockers, and they will read this speech before a big game or a big match. What I'd like to do is read for you just a portion of this speech that Teddy Roosevelt gave back in 1910. He said this: "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." It's the man in the arena. It's the one whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood who gets the credit. I love this. As we live in a world of people who are critics hiding behind their keyboards, we are looking for leaders, people who will get into the arena, people who will take risks. You see, it's those who are willing to take the risk, step into the path of uncertainty in order to accomplish a worthy cause. It's those who have the greatest impact. On one stormy night, as the winds were blowing, the waves were crashing, the rain was drenching the boat, Simon Peter stepped out of the safety of his boat and did the impossible. He became the man in the arena. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 14. We're in the middle of a new sermon series as a church called Generational Impact. We're looking at how we as a church, as families, and as individuals can have impact on future generations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In August of last year, we introduced Project 78. It's a strategy that's going to help us as a church address space needs and challenges that we're experiencing in kids ministry, student ministry, special needs ministry, and the growth that we're seeing with Westwood and Espanol. In fact, we've got pictures up all over campus showing you what this could look like for us as a church. Project 78, we got from Psalm 78, where Asaph, the worship leader under King David, declared, "We will tell coming generations the praiseworthy deeds of our God, so that generations yet to have been born might put their hope in him." Project 78 is about us reaching future generations, even those who've not been born yet, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, expanding space so that we can reach more people with the gospel. But this project is not primarily about raising money, it's about increasing our faith. Project 78 is a discipleship strategy to help us as a church, you as a family, and even you as an individual believer grow closer to the Lord. In week one, we looked at Joshua chapter 3 about how we as a church, we are going to trust the Lord. In week two, we looked at John 14, Jesus' teaching on prayer and how we are a people who are going to seek the Lord. In week three, we looked at Deuteronomy 28 and we are a people who are going to obey the Lord. Last week, we looked at Luke 19 of we as a church are going to give generously to the Lord. In fact, if you were not here last week, I highly encourage you to go back and watch the live stream because we took time looking at both Zacchaeus and the widow's mite. These two objects of illustration of what it looks like for the wealthy and the poor to leverage generosity for something bigger than themselves. And Rick Swing came up last week and he gave some practical illustrations of ways that we can do that in our everyday lives. Well, today we're going to look at this historic moment that took place on the Sea of Galilee. Now, for clarity purpose, the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake. It's not necessarily a salty sea. It's about 7 miles wide, 13 miles long. In fact, in the northern part of Israel, you have Mount Hermon, which is a snow-capped mountain. It's the only place in Israel where you can go snow skiing. But as that snow melts, it comes down the mountain and it forms right there in the Sea of Galilee. The water flows out the south end, forming a river, the Jordan River, that runs the entire length north to south of the nation of Israel, emptying into the Dead Sea. This is a picture that I took of the Sea of Galilee several years ago. That it's just a beautiful lake that is surrounded by mountains, but it's also surrounded by fishing villages and towns. Towns like Bethsaida, Magdala, Chorazin, Tiberias, and even Capernaum. Capernaum would be the headquarters for where Jesus set up his ministry in the northern part of Israel. The majority of his earthly ministry took place right here around this lake. Well, after performing the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with some loaves of bread and fish, Jesus sends his disciples out on a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee to go to the other side ahead of him while he dismisses the crowd. This is where we're going to pick up in Matthew 14, beginning with verse 22. And the scripture says this: immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea, very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." As the 12 disciples struggled in the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee against a deadly storm, Jesus strolls by, walking on the water. An utter fear and disbelief, the disciples trembled at what was happening. Simon Peter seizes this moment as an opportunity to do the impossible. This was his man in the arena moment. He walks on water to Jesus. There are times where we as followers of Jesus, where the Lord invites us to step out of our comfort zones and to take a risk. When that time comes for you to take a risk, I want you to notice in the text two realities that will help you when you become the man in the arena. The first reality is this: Jesus's word provides power to strengthen you. Jesus's word provides power to strengthen you. Jesus has just spent the majority of the night alone in prayer, with a mission trip into the Gentile territory ahead of them, with his impending trials, suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection ahead of him. And as these things are looming, Jesus did not neglect time alone with his Father. Beloved, may I say that the same is true for you. As a believer in Jesus, you never graduate beyond daily dependence upon your Father. You see, we are always in need of a daily quiet time, a daily devotional, a time for Bible reading and prayer. It's essential for your spiritual growth and maturity, and it's essential for your perseverance in the faith. Hear me, if Jesus needed time alone with his Father, how much more do we? Meanwhile, the disciples have been struggling all night in the middle of the lake. It's now early in the morning. Some of your translations may say during the fourth watch. That's Roman military time, which means between 3 and 6 a.m. The disciples who have been battling the storm for 9 hours. Even with several of them being professional fishermen who would navigate these waters every day as a fisherman, they're struggling when out of nowhere they see a figure walking on water. Now you can just imagine the sheer terror that they felt in this moment, right? People don't walk on water. They presume it's a ghost, it's a spirit, it's a phantom. Something is not right. They're terrified. But no, it's the Son of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Job, describing the power of God, wrote in Job chapter 9, verse 8, he says, "He alone has spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea." You see, nothing is too hard for the Lord over heaven and earth. All things were created by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. Therefore, walking on the water that he made is nothing for the one who made and sustains all things. Yet knowing their fear, the Lord has compassion on his disciples. Verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." That phrase, "it is I," is Exodus 3 language. It's an "I am," ego a mi. Jesus is saying, "I am" is here. He's referencing back to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, where God revealed his personal name to Moses, "I am." Here, Jesus is declaring, "I am" is here. God is with you and I'm him. Jesus is declaring his deity to his disciples in this moment. You see, Jesus' word brings peace to his people while they are in the storm. Maybe you're here today and you are going through a storm. Broken relationships, emotionally struggling, fear and anxiety over an uncertain future. Jesus sees you in your storm and he speaks to you through his powerful word. Have courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm the Lord over your storm. I am the Lord who will be with you. No challenge you face is too strong for the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. You do not need to be afraid. I control the storms. I control the wind. I walk on water. All of creation is mine. I am the Lord over all things. See, the one who spoke creation into existence and spoke to his disciples on the boat still speaks to you today. And he says to you, have courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. You see, fear is not an option for those who belong to the Lord. For Jesus is Lord over your storm. So when you face a trial, you are going to be tempted to look at your circumstances. You're going to see the obstacles. You're going to see the impossibilities. You're going to see the struggle, the pain, the exhaustion, and just wonder, man, is this storm going to be over? Many of you are going through a trial right now, and you're just wondering, is there an expiration date on this? I'm tired of going through this physical struggle, emotional struggle, relational struggle. Is there a time in which I can get off of this carousel? It's exhausting. It's stressful. That's probably what these disciples are going through. They're probably wrestling through those exact thoughts. They have been all night in the middle of the lake. They've been ministering for months, if not years, alongside Jesus. And ministry is exhausting. The needs of the community, nonstop. We've seen incredible miracles. We've heard Jesus teach life-altering, transforming truths. We have followed him all over northern Israel. And now we've been pulling on these oars for hours and we're going nowhere. They're probably physically, emotionally, spiritually spent. Maybe today as you walked in these doors, you are feeling the same. You're exhausted. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, you're spent. Your relationship is broken and you can't sleep at night. Your job is no longer life-giving, but it's now a source of stress. You just can't seem to fit in. You're anxious all the time. Your soul is burned out because you're constantly serving others and meeting the needs of others while you're running on empty. Maybe you're just exhausted from fighting sin in your life and it's just worn you down. May I say to you, the Lord of heaven and earth says, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Do not panic. I'm going to be with you. You see, the Lord never panics. That's one of my favorite characteristics about the Lord. There's never a moment in which he wrings his hands in anxiety or fear, wondering what's ahead, what's the future. He's Lord over the future. The Lord never panics. And hear me, if you are in Christ, he is with you, he is for you, he is in you. May I say to you, Jesus knows the storm you're facing and he is Lord over it. You see, every trial I have ever experienced as a believer, God has always used it for my good. Now, that doesn't mean that it feels good. Suffering is not fun. Enduring hardship and trial is not something you sign up for. And yet as a believer, we know that God uses our trials, our sufferings, our difficulties for bigger purposes than ourselves. And we know that he even uses our suffering for our good. In fact, if there's a verse I want to implore you to memorize, let it dig deep into your soul. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things, everything work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God is working every trial in your life for your good. It doesn't mean that it feels good. It doesn't mean there's going to be times in which it feels like a nightmare, right? But there's an even greater sovereign purpose over what you're experiencing. God is working in, through, and around your trial for your good. And ultimately, Romans 8:29 is to conform you into the image of his son. That God is using your trial to make you more like Jesus. In fact, I made a list of several things here. But God uses pain for lots of reasons. Number one, he does it to remind you that you're not God and he is. God brings trials and storms into your life to loosen your grip on this world. God brings storms into your life so that you will long for the world that is to come where there is no pain, doubt, or frustration or allergies. God brings storms into your life to remind you of his faithfulness in the here and now. And God brings storms into your life to remind you of his faithfulness in the future. The God who is faithful yesterday, he's the one who is faithful today, he'll be faithful tomorrow, right? God brings storms into your life to teach you that his grace is sufficient. God brings storms into your life to be a witness to the world so that through your suffering that exalts Jesus, the world watches and sees and says, there's something different about you. You seem to suffer with joy. You seem to have a peace. That how is it you can endure what you're going through and yet you can still have purpose? The gospel. You know who Jesus is and what he has done and how he is working in, through, and around your hardship and storms and suffering for your greater good and ultimately for his greater glory. That God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, God is undefeated in every trial he has ever faced. God's never lost. And beloved, he's never going to start failing you now. Jesus says, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Jesus reassures you, I'm going to be with you through this trial, and not for a second am I going to ever leave you, which leads to the second reality we see in the text, is Jesus' promise of his presence will sustain you. Don't you just love Simon Peter? He's like a wild Mustang who can't be tamed, right? He's a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. He'll say things and it's like, what, where did that come from? In fact, I can't wait for Easter this year to unpack with you. We're going to look at Simon Peter and just how Jesus restores him beautifully. Like, it's incredible how the power of the resurrection gives second chances. But we see Peter here who has absolute audacious faith. See, the presence of Jesus in this moment so inspires him. He sees Jesus walking on water. It's like, well, if Jesus is walking on water, why can't I? Right? Don't you just love that thinking? Like, psh, I can do that. Right? It sounds like a bunch of guys at a campfire. Like, hey, well, I can do that. Okay. Here he is. He sees Jesus walking on water. He says, verse 28, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. This is a man in the arena moment for Peter. None of the other disciples get out of the boat. So Peter gets out of the comfortable. He gets out of the familiar boat. He's been fishing in for years. He does what no one has ever done before. He walks on the water to Jesus. Audacious faith. I love this kind of faith. I put this in your notes. Fear is an uncertain defensive mentality. Faith is a confident offensive mentality. Okay, the mindset of fear is, oh no, right? But a faith, audacious faith says, let's go, right? Do you see the difference? May I say to you, when trials come your way, when storms are in front of you, how do you respond? Is it, oh no, or let's go? You see, as followers of Jesus, we can look at what we experience in this life by faith through the word of God that tells us all things work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. That Jesus himself will be with you even to the very end of the age. Here is Peter, audacious faith, stepping out. And in this moment, he does something that he and the rest of the disciples will never forget. And did you see what enabled Peter to do it? It's the invitation of Jesus. Verse 29, come. Come to me. I'm here. I'm all powerful. I'm sovereign. Come to me. I'm right here. Like a parent extending their arms out to a toddler who's beginning to walk. Come. Come on. Like a parent in the deep end of the pool imploring for their child to jump off of the high dive. Come on. I'm right here. Jesus is inviting Peter to step out of the boat, to take a risk, to be the man in the arena. And the presence of Jesus enables him to do the impossible. And may I say to you, the presence of Jesus in your life empowers you and enables you to do the impossible. When you say, Lord, I can't do this, but I know you can. You can sustain me. You will uphold me. You see, there are times in which God will invite you to get out of the boat, to get out of the comfortable, to take him at his word, and to trust him. In 2011, Christy and I left our families, our home church, all of our friends, and we moved down here, and we didn't know a single person. That was terrifying. With four kids at the time, three and under, we get down here and we don't know anybody. And it felt like we were out of the boat. Now, we could have stayed in the boat of comfort. And yet, if we had, two things. Number one, we would have been disobedient to God's call. But number two, we would have missed out on one of the greatest blessings of our lives. You. Westwood, you are one of the biggest blessings in our lives. And I'm so thankful that we decided to get out of the boat of comfort and trust Jesus and to follow his lead. Beloved, if you've been living in the boat of comfort, stability, safety, a vanilla type faith, would you be willing to step out of the boat and say, Lord, I trust you. I want to take a risk. I want to do something that glorifies Jesus, where he alone is the one who gets the glory, We know it ain't Peter who's doing this. Peter doesn't have the power to walk on water. It's the power of, and presence of Jesus in his life. Beloved, there are times in which God invites us out of the familiar, out of safety, and he invites us to join him with what seems like the impossible. And he promises his presence. I am is going to be with you. Come to me. The question is, will we trust him and take that step? The key is that we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 30. When Peter saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. Okay, hear me on this. If your eyes are on your storms, your fear will sink you. But if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, your faith will sustain you. Peter cries out, Lord, save me. Oh, I love those three words. Three words that all of us at some point in our lives have to declare in order to come into the kingdom. In order to experience salvation and eternal rescue in Jesus, there has to come a point in time in your life in which you say, Lord, save me. Okay, now you may use different words, different vernacular. Those are the three words that have to be said. Lord, you've got to save me. I can't do this. And that's where God shows up and rescues you, brings you into the kingdom. You bank your soul upon Christ. I ask you, has there been a point in time in your life in which you've cried out, Lord, would you please save me from my sin? Lord, save me from myself. Save me from hell. Save me from judgment. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you defeated death on the third day. I am banking my soul upon you. I can't save myself. My works aren't good enough. My sin is ever before me. I need your mercy. Lord, save me. But here's the beauty is that we don't ever graduate beyond those words. Because here is Simon Peter in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a storm, in which he's like, oh no, I'm about to fail. And what does he do? Lord, save me. You may be going through a time as a believer right now in which you're just like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. All the beauty and the power of those words, Lord, save me. Lord, save my marriage. Lord, save me from all of the mistakes I've made. I've messed it all up. Lord, save me. And y'all, Jesus loves to show himself faithful in answering that prayer. He is the Savior. He's a professional. It's what he does. It's who he is. He is the Savior of the world. And it's those who by faith cry out to him desperately, Lord, save me. That's where he works and moves and he shows himself strong. You can even see it right here with Simon Peter. As he's about to go under water, he's crying out, Lord, save me. And this is one of the beautiful things is that when we take our eyes off of Jesus, he is so gracious to grab hold of us and save us. Verse 31, Jesus reaches out, grabs Simon Peter by the hand, grabs him, right? He says, Peter, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You see, the doubting was when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. Beloved, keep the eyes of your heart fixed on Jesus. And yet when you fail, when you do take your eyes off of Jesus, you are never too far from the omnipotent grip of Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. But even when you fail, he is powerful enough to rescue and save. He's a faithful Savior. Did you see the disciples' response? It's our response. We give Jesus the praise for who he is and what he has done. Verse 33, those in the boat worshiped him. Jesus and Peter climb into the boat. Did you see what happens? The wind stops. The storm ceases. Just as Jesus did earlier in Matthew 8, where he calmed the storm with the sound of his voice, here we see the very presence of Jesus stops the storm. He is Lord over creation, and the disciples' response is worship. Truly, you are the Son of God. Nobody can do what you do. You see, Jesus walks on water, saves Peter, calms the storm. He is the only one worthy of worship and glory and adoration. You see, Jesus is the hero of Matthew 14. Jesus is the hero of Westwood, and Jesus is the hero of your life. Jesus is the one we worship and adore. He alone gets the glory. So if you succeed, Jesus gets the glory. If you fail, Jesus will rescue you, and again, he gets the glory. So whether you sink like a rock or walk on water, Jesus is the Savior and the hero. Westwood, we as a church are now at a Matthew 14 moment in which we have an opportunity to get out of the boat with our eyes fixed on Jesus and say together, Lord, we trust you. For the sake of future generations, so that they might put their hope in Jesus. Lord, we're stepping out in faith saying, Lord, we've got to have you. Now, next Sunday is April 6th. It's a day that we've been pointing forward to for 5 weeks, preparing you for this opportunity in which we as a church get together, say, Lord, we're going to step out of the boat and we're going to trust you. Okay, April 6th is the day in which we're going to give our first fruits. It's our first big give towards Project 78. And for 5 weeks, we've been challenging you and praying, Lord, what do you have for our family to give? The second thing next Sunday we're inviting you to do is to make a commitment that over the next 3 years, Lord willing, this is what we as a family are going to give above and beyond our tithes and offerings. Lord, we want to give beyond so that we can reach future generations with this project. We have these commitment cards that you'll find at the exit doors that we're going to have available next week. They're available right here and now. We want to invite you to take it home and pray over it. And say, Lord, what does this look like for us as a family? How can we join you in what you're doing so that we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? In fact, it's the impact point. It's pretty much been the same impact point all throughout these 6 weeks. It's pray with your family how you will follow the Lord's lead with Project 78. You see, this is a moment in which we as a church collectively, we're getting out of the boat. We're taking a risk in which we're going to say, Jesus, we're going to keep our eyes fixed on you and we trust you. Because I'm not sure about you, but I want to be like the man in the arena. The one who takes risks, the one who works for the sake of future generations. And I want to say this, as your pastor, this is probably one of the hardest things I've ever had to do is to lead our church through this. This is a lot. It requires an incredible amount of faith and prayer and patience and grace and wisdom. Good grief, none of us here are perfect. Me, King above all, is the most imperfect person in this room. And yet together, we get to trust Jesus and step out in faith and do something that is impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. And together, we get to step out of the boat and say, Lord, I trust you. Let's do it together, church. Let's glorify Christ. Let's follow his lead. Let's be the man in the arena. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you promised your presence to be with us, even to the end of the age. Not for a second do you abandon us, divorce us, or leave us. You are faithful and strong and good, and you keep us. You hold us fast. Lord Jesus, you tell us in John 10 that no one can snatch them from my hand. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have promised your power, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit is the same power that is within us, the same Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the power we have in him. I pray, God, that you would strengthen the faith of your church. Lord, we want to move the needle and we want to reach more people with the gospel. So Lord, keep us as a church with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And Lord, may we lift our eyes to the harvest. Oh God, I pray for my grandchildren one day to follow Jesus. And I pray that what we do as a church would pave the way for something like that. God, I pray for those who aren't even here yet. Lord, I know there are so many families in our community with special needs kids and there's no place prepared to receive them. Lord, make us that kind of church that can love and receive and care for these families well. Lord, we are a community full of people who speak Spanish in their hearts, and they need the gospel. So Lord, would you use Westwood and Espanol and future church plants to reach more people for Jesus? God, we want to be continually moving forward as a church, boldly, audaciously trusting you, lifting high the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you're holding us fast. Father, bless your people. Increase our faith and confidence in you. And God, we're going to give you the glory for the great things you've done. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Church, before you go, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. We'll have some folks over here at the Next Steps who would love to talk with you about putting your faith in Christ. Just go by there and say, hey, I'd be interested in knowing more about Jesus. They would love to talk with you. Also, we're going to continue our worship out in the atrium. There are buckets out there in which you can give. You can also give online or through the Westwood app. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your generosity in your giving. On your way out, we have some copies of a book that we want to give to you for free. You can pick it up at the Project 78 table. It's called The Genius of Generosity, Generous Living and Joyful Living. It's a free book we want to give to your family. You can grab it at the Project 78 booth on your way out today. Church, I want you to know, I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent.